Well, it is a pleasure to be with you here again this Sabbath day to have an opportunity to speak to you. It has been a good, even though Pastor Michael and Pastor Andy are away, I was blessed last week to hear a message from Dr. Taves, hear a fresh voice behind the pulpit, and well, I hope to give you a little bit of that today too as well. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that the Lord will speak to you through me. And so let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here in your presence. And Lord, we are so grateful that that you have given us your word. Father, for without your involvement in our life, or without this book, what would we have to say, Lord? And we ask that you will speak to us. Lord, I'm just up here making noise with my lips, but Lord, I pray that the message that comes through will be yours, not mine. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, you can always be a better version of yourself. Depending on your perspective, depending on your values, it may seem a bit ironic to you that this statement was made by a certain singer named Madonna. It's not exactly the type of role model that most of us would look for, but regardless of the irony, the statement is true nonetheless. No matter who you are, there is always room for improvement. You can always become a better version of yourself. The title of the sermon today is The Path to Self-Actualization. And the premise behind self-actualization, as I understand it, is that as individuals, we experience greater satisfaction in life when we make positive changes. And that the ultimate satisfaction is found when we become that person that we were truly meant to be, when we're living the life that we were truly meant to live. One of the key themes in the Bible is what is called sanctification, which is basically us becoming what God has intended for us to be. And so I like to think of sanctification as the Bible's description of the path to self-actualization. We're going to be focusing our attention on Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And here we will discover that not only does God call us to a life of holiness, but he is also involved in that pursuit. We are going to discover four components of sanctification that each of us will encounter on our path to self-actualization. And the first component we will discover is obligation. That is, we have an obligation or a responsibility to live a life of obedience to God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you have not already. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As the name of this book suggests, Paul wrote these words to the church in the city of Philippi. And as believers, this group of people have faith in God. They have accepted the gospel message for themselves. You might say that they have been saved or that they've entered into salvation. And this is the foundation upon which Paul is building. As you have always obeyed is not a reference to their perfect obedience, their perfect characters. It's simply a reference to their entrance into obedience through faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, for example, Paul says, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So for Paul, faith and obedience went hand in hand. A relationship with Jesus carried with it the expectation, the responsibility, and the privilege of following Jesus and obeying his commands. The Philippians understood this and accepted this for themselves. And Paul is calling attention to that fact. The next statement that Paul makes can seem a little bit wordy at times. He says, "So now, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And what he is simply saying is that if the gospel has taken effect in your life, then it should be evident in the way you live. If your faith has become personal to you, not only when I am with you, but while I am away from you, you should be caused to live a life of obedience to God. Therefore, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many of us read these words and we think, well, at least I've got that fear and trembling part down. Not so sure about having worked out my salvation yet. And in our mind begins this battle of, am I saved by grace or am I saved by my works? Because many people read this passage and it sounds like Paul is saying that we have to work hard to hold on to our salvation. And those who read the text in that way live their lives in a constant state of uncertainty about their salvation. Maybe you can relate. Maybe at some point you've said to yourself, you know, I know that I have been saved at one point, but if Jesus were to come back today, maybe even tomorrow, I just might not make it. Is that what Paul is saying? Is that what Paul means by saying, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling? In a word, no. The words fear and trembling are not intended to be negative. It's not an attitude of terror or even of insecurity about your salvation. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a positive fear. It's not a negative fear. It's a word, they're words that describe deep love and respect for God. And this is an attitude that every worshiper of God must experience. Second, this phrase, work out your own salvation, is not intended to mean hold on to or work to secure something that you might otherwise lose. The word that is translated work out indicates the outward acting of something that is a part of who you are, something that exists within. Okay? So Paul is saying, work out your salvation. Live it out. Let it be a part of you. Paul encourages us to live a life of obedience, to live out salvation, right? He says this, that our motivation, we do this out of love and respect for God and for what he has done for us in salvation, right? And that this should cause us to live in obedience to him. You may have noticed that men behave a bit differently when they get married. Now, the same thing is true for women, but I just want to pick on the men today. See, before a man is married, maybe he's in high school, maybe he's in college, he can be a little bit flirtatious. Have you ever noticed that? These guys down here in the front, they probably know what I'm talking about. But This is especially true towards those young ladies whom he finds especially attractive, right? Maybe it's just one young lady. Maybe he's trying to explore all his options. It's five or six. But in various ways, some of them that are subtle, others that are not so subtle, he lets those ladies know that I'm single and I'm looking, right? But when this same young man gets married, if his behavior does not change, he's going to find that he's going to be in a lot of trouble. But out of love and respect for his wife, his behavior does change. No longer are the relationships that he has with other young ladies, other women, the same as they were before he got married. Beyond just wearing a band on his finger, his entire demeanor, his behavior says, I'm in a committed relationship. And his behavior changes not out of fear of his wife, not out of fear that he might lose his relationship, though we all know, unfortunately, that many relationships have been lost due to careless behavior. The reason why his behavior changes is because he loves his wife, and that relationship with her is a part of who he is. Paul encourages us to live a life of obedience, to live out our salvation, not out of fear that we might lose it, but out of love and respect for the God who made our salvation possible. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, just a few verses back, Paul offers these words. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, just as a married man conducts himself in a way that is worthy of the relationship that he holds with his wife. So too, a Christian conducts himself or herself in a manner that is worthy of their relationship with Christ. What good is the gospel message? What significance does it hold if it does not change the way we live our lives? What good does it do to profess to serve a God of truth and love if we do not also seek to imitate his character? Marianne Evans, better known by her literary pseudonym George Eliot, said, no man can begin to mold himself on a faith or an idea without rising to a higher order of experience. For Christians, that higher order of experience is our obligation to obey God. The second component of sanctification we encounter in this text is motivation. That is the driving force behind our obedience. We read in verse 12, Paul's command to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in verse 13, Paul shifts our attention from ourselves and toward God, where our focus belongs. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Any worry, any stress that might exist in your mind still from our understanding that we have an obligation to obey God should have completely disappeared when we read these words. Because here Paul says that God himself is the driving force. It is God and God alone that makes obedience possible. Seventh-day Adventists believe in something that is called justification by faith, meaning that we are forgiven for our past sins and declared righteous by God by grace through faith, right? That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. It says, for by grace you have been saved, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We understand that, right? But did you know that we're also sanctified by faith? You cannot make yourself holy. You cannot will yourself into a life of obedience to God. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Paul gives us the assurance that God's work in our lives did not end at the cross. His work in your life was not completed the day that you first accepted his grace. No, God is working in your life, and he will continue to do so until you have become the person that he has intended you to be. God offers you his strength because he knows that your strength is not sufficient. Without his strength, it is impossible for us to live a life of obedience. Yet how often do we try to do just that? Whether we do so intentionally or unintentionally, many of us go about our day or our week largely upon our own strength. From childhood to adulthood, a part of our educational experience is to learn to be independent. We learn to feed ourselves. We learn to dress ourselves. We learn to read, to write, to count for ourselves. So perhaps this is why, as Christians, it is only natural that we try to obey God ourselves, that we try to overcome our sinful nature by ourselves. And if we fail, we think that the answer is, I just need to try again. I just need to try harder. Has it ever crossed your mind that perhaps the reason why we struggle with sin in our lives is that we're simply trying too hard? Rather than relying on God's strength, we rely upon our own strength. We read verses like John chapter 15, verse 14 that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we think, I need to try harder to live up to that. I need to prove to God that I love him. And we focus our own efforts, our own energy on trying to obey him. But you can't do it. It is impossible to live a life of obedience on your own strength. We have a sinful nature inherited from our first parents, which makes it impossible for us to resist the devil. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 53, Ellen White, speaking of Adam and Eve, says these words, should they once yield to temptation, their nature would become so depraved that in themselves they would have no power and no disposition to resist Satan. As we know, they did yield. And that depraved nature is the legacy that they have left to you and to me. And so if you are trying to obey on your own strength, if you are trying to overcome Satan on your own strength, whether you're doing so intentionally or not, you're not going to find much success. In a battle of wills between you and the devil, you cannot win. But God is working in you so that you can work out the salvation that is in your heart. He provides you with all the strength that you need to obey him. And this brings us to the next component of sanctification in our passage. That component is the realization of positive change that occurs in our life. These changes that take place as God is working in our life are twofold. You might call them two phases or two aspects of growth that takes place when God works in us. Again, looking at Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, God's work in your life begins in the mind. God's objective is that your will, your desires, your thoughts might resemble his. Because before you can obey God, before you can live according to his purpose for your life, you must first have the desire to do so. Remember what patriarchs and prophets said, that about our nature being so depraved because Adam and Eve fell, that in ourselves we have no what? No power and no disposition to resist the devil. We have no disposition, no desire to serve God, to obey God. God wants to change both of these things in our lives. But before he can give us the power to obey, he must first give us the will to obey. And here's where the good news is for all of us. Word of encouragement. You may at times wonder if God really is working in your life. We get tired and frustrated at times from struggling. And at times we may think, how do I know that God is working in my life? How do I know that God is working in me? What is the evidence? And I ask you, do you have a desire to know God? Do you have a desire to obey him? If your answer is yes, then I say, praise God. Amen. Give him the glory for what he has done, for how where he has brought you thus far. Because in ourselves, we have no disposition to obey him. We have no desire to resist evil. And it is easy to take for granted the work that God has already accomplished in our lives, but give him the glory, for he deserves all the credit. You did not do this on your own. And I thank God that all of you are here today, and that you're all willing to have God work in your life. But he is not finished with you just yet, because the second aspect of God's work is to give you the desire, give you the ability to obey him and to act upon your desires to obey him. How frustrating would it be if we never were able to accomplish anything that we wanted to do? When I was a little bit younger, I used to enjoy playing basketball, and you may be looking at me and think because of my height I wouldn't make much of a basketball player, and you'd probably be right. But you know, I never let my height discourage me, my lack of height discourage me. No, I set my goals high. But there's one goal in particular that was more important to me than all the others. More than anything else in all of basketball, there was one thing that I really wanted to do. I wanted to be able to slam dunk. I know what you're thinking. I have a little bit of a disadvantage, given my stature, to achieve this goal. But even though I'm not that tall, I did have a little bit of a jumping ability. And so I figured if I just practiced a lot, if I worked really hard, strengthened my legs, eventually I would be able to jump high enough to drop a ball into that hoop. Well, after a fair amount of practice, I got to the point where I could jump up and I could grab the rim, which is, hey, that's getting close. It's pretty good as it is, but you know what? They don't give you points for jumping up and grabbing the rim in basketball. So I kept trying and trying and trying. To this day, I have never slam dunked a basketball. Not without the help of ramps or lowered rims. But when it comes to your desire to obey God, to live a life in obedience to him, you don't have to give up hope. Because God is working in you to make that very thing possible. I've lost my notes here. So what happens when you do 7-point font? There in my Bible. All right, here we go. When it comes to obedience, you don't have to lose heart. Because God is working in you to make you the person that he has intended you to be. And he will accomplish that very purpose. We may get frustrated like Paul. Maybe you can relate to him. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, I do not even understand my... For I do... not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Take courage, because the very same God that calls you to a life of obedience is working in your heart for that purpose. He is working to make you a better version of yourself. And with his help, you will experience the realization of that purpose. This brings us to one final component of sanctification that may be found in these verses. It's the one component that holds the whole thing together. And that is cooperation. That is, unless we cooperate with what God is doing in our hearts, none of this all matters. None of this is possible. We talked about our obligation as Christians to live a life of obedience to God. Unless we accept Jesus as our Lord, unless we accept his life and his law as the standard by which we live, unless we agree to his authority over us, we cannot become the person that he has intended us for us to be. We talked about how God is our motivation towards obedience. He is our strength. It is his power that enables us to obey. There is nothing that God cannot do. There is no struggle that is too difficult for him to overcome. But God does not force his strength upon you. He offers it to us willingly, free, for anybody who would like it. But it is up to us to trust in his strength. We must lay aside our own strength, put aside our own feeble efforts, and place our trust in the strength of the Lord. And finally, God gives you all the strength that you need. He makes it possible for you to experience growth, improvement in your life. But God does not obey for you. He does not force you to obey. By his grace, he gives us the desire and the ability to live according to his will. But it is up to us to put that into action. It is our responsibility to cooperate with the work that he is doing in us. The most significant improvement that you can make in your life today is to place yourself more fully into God's trust. It is God's desire for you to experience ultimate fulfillment. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants to give you the best life that you could possibly have. He wants you to become a better version of yourself. And you don't have to do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. Only his strength is sufficient to prevent you from stumbling. Amen. Don't trust in your own strength. Trust in him. Because when we rely on our own efforts to help us with our difficulties, the sin in our lives, we're only getting in his way. Perhaps someone here has yet to give their heart to the Lord. Maybe you're holding out, thinking that somehow you must make yourself worthy before that he will accept you. Come just as you are. Maybe you're thinking of taking that next step. Perhaps you're considering being baptized. But you're afraid that you won't live up to the expectation. Maybe you won't be perfect. You're afraid that you're going to fail. Do not be afraid. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to serve him? Then come just as you are. Before we sing our closing hymn, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And as we pray and as we sing our hymn, I would like to give you the opportunity to make a decision today. Maybe you feel God tugging on your heart, asking you to make a commitment to him. Maybe you have made a commitment in the past and God is saying, I want you to recommit your life to me today. Maybe you've been wrestling with some things in your heart and your life and you feel that there's no way God could still love me. And you feel God calling out to you and you're fighting it. I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and to kneel at the foot of Jesus. If maybe you sense this calling in your heart, God tugging at you, and you want to make a decision, but you're not really comfortable about coming up here, I don't want that to stop you from making a decision. Don't let that stop you from saying, Lord, I place my trust in you. Lord, I want to surrender my life completely to you. And for all of us here, my hope is that the words of our last hymn, our final hymn, will be our prayer. Lord, live out your life within me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are tired of wrestling and tired of struggling with our sinful nature. From all that the world throws at us, from all that the devil would seek to discourage us and pull us away from you. Lord, we want to place our trust in you. Lord, we have tried our own strength far too often, far too much, far too long, and Lord, it has not done us any good. So, Lord, we pray that you help us simply to trust in you. May we have a desire to obey you. Not only that, Lord, may we have the ability to act upon that, Lord, because we know that this is the work that you are doing in us, that we may work out our salvation, Lord, out of fear, out of love, respect for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.